Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and verse 14. Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Well, this is the well-known parable of the talents, one of the most famous of the talents told by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You do sometimes hear messages preached on this passage as though the talent that is spoken of here was what we regard in our English language as a talent, a skill, a particular aptitude for something that you might do or be accomplished at. He has a talent for music, we might say. She has a talent for arts. There are all sorts of things which we speak of as people have a talent for. Very sadly, this passage has been preached as though it was about that. But it's not about that at all. This parable was told to teach and to get across to you and I a spiritual message. And so at the outset, as we begin to think of the parable, one of the burning questions that is on our mind is, what is it that the parable is all about? What is the talent? What does it represent? And we'll come to that in just a few moments. Well, the story itself, like all of the Saviour's parables, is a very simple one. A wealthy man who had a number of servants was about to take a very long journey. And in preparation for that journey, he called his servants and he distributed to them these talents. He carefully allotted to them, to one 5, to another 2, and to another 1. And then he went on his journey. And while he was away, those servants, 2 of them, the one who had received 5 talents and the other who had received 2, began to trade with those talents. And they made a profit. They accumulated more talents beside those that were given to them. But the servant who had just a single talent, he went out and dug a hole in the ground and simply buried the talent that he had been given and walked away. Well, after a long time, that moment of reckoning came as the master returned, and one by one they were called into his presence to give an account for their handling of those talents. And the 2 servants who had traded and had made a profit came in, and they went before their master and they explained to him what had happened, and they are rewarded, they are credited with great faithfulness, and they receive a reward that far outstrips anything that they did for their master. And finally, the servant who had had the 1 talent came in, and he simply returned to his master. And when we get to look at the parable in a little more detail in a moment, we'll see that there was almost sullen defiance in his attitude as he brought that talent back to his master. And for his laziness and for his disobedience, he was condemned, and he was sent from the presence of his master to a place of bitterness and of regret and sorrow, with no opportunity for restoration. A simple tale, and yet a very profound tale that has so much to say to you and I here this morning. So we ask ourselves then the question, what is it that this talent, each talent, represents? We need to say a little bit about what the passage tells us about these talents. And as we begin to see what was true of them, we can begin to understand what they represent and what they speak to us of. These talents, they weren't gifts or capacities or aptitudes. From the passage we learn that they were a sum of money. Look down towards verse 18, where we read of what happened to the servant who had received just the one. He that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. A talent was a sum of money. How much was that sum of money? Well, the commentators, they have varying ideas as to what value they might amount to. And just taking a very conservative, not going for the highest figure that commentators speak of, some speak of considerably more than I'm about to mention, but trying to convert it into language that we can understand in our day, we might regard a talent as representing, broadly speaking, half a lifetime's salary for someone who worked. Approximately, let's say, £500,000 for one talent. One talent. So the servant who had received five, if we regard it in figures that we can understand, received the staggering sum of £2.5 million. The servant who received two, £1 million. And the servant who received one, we might think of it as something so small by comparison to the other two, but he received around £500,000. Tremendously significant and valuable sums of money. So the talent, first of all, was something of great value. The talents, secondly, we can see they were they belonged to the master. We read this in the passage here in verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. They belonged to the master. They were his to dispose of exactly as he felt led. There was no compulsion. There was no expectation. But as he distributed them according to his own wishes. These talents, we're not told this specifically in the passage, but I think we can infer from what we read. These talents, these sums of money, were to be a provision for those servants until the master's return. While he was there, while the servants were under his care, he would provide for them. In his absence, he passes to them this sum of money so that they could enjoy and live from that sum of money given to each one of them. They could be provided for. Something else we can say about these talents is that everyone received something. We read in this verse 14 that he called his own servants. And the implication is that the three men of whom we hear speak in this parable were the only three servants that he had. It's not as though anyone missed out. Each and every one received something and was provided for. We are told that they receive according to their particular disposition, their circumstances and their abilities. We see that in verse 15. And unto one he gave five, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability. This wasn't just randomly done. This was thoughtfully done. This was a considered process. And the master took into account the particular circumstances and the disposition of each and every one of his servants. But then we also glean from the passage that these talents were capable of being improved. Something could be done with them. They could be traded in. A profit could be accrued if they were used in the right way. They were going to be accountable for their use. Verse 19 tells us that when the master returned, he would reckon with those servants and those talents, those sums of money. They were going to be held accountable for their handling of them. And perhaps lastly, the attitude of the servant seems to be critical in the outcome for each and every one of them. So having traced for you there from the passage something of the structure and what these talents were all about, we ask ourselves, well, what can they stand for? What do they represent spiritually speaking? And I want to set before you the idea that the talents in the parable here speak of the spiritual opportunities that you and I have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. The opportunities that we each receive to hear the gospel, to come to know him, to have our sins forgiven and be changed for all eternity. When you see the talent in this way, every one of the features of which I've spoken seems to be so relevant. The talent being a spiritual opportunity, a talent immensely valuable. Every spiritual opportunity that you and I have to hear the gospel, to be convicted of our sins, to be told of the love of the Saviour, his death upon the cross at Calvary, is so valuable. Do we see it as something small and trivial? Well, what's being set before us this morning is that the opportunities to hear of the Saviour are immensely valuable. Wonderful, wonderful opportunities. And we'll speak of some in a tangible way in just a moment or two's time. We learn that the talents were given entirely at the disposal of the Lord, the Master. And so it is with spiritual opportunities. You think of people in this town, across the country, indeed around the world. Some have many opportunities and regularly and often hear the message of grace. It may be that we're regular church attenders and week by week we're hearing the message of grace. The spiritual opportunities given to us are many, and others seem to have rather less, and still others not many at all. But in the same way as with the talents given to these servants, each and every one received something. Every human being receives at least one spiritual opportunity. And we'll develop that a little when we talk about opportunities and what they can specifically mean. We receive those, the spiritual opportunities that we are given are capable of improvement. We hear the message of grace. The offer of the gospel is made to us. The love of the Saviour set before us. If we take hold by faith, it's as though we trade in that spiritual opportunity. And there is a blessing, a profit for us. And just like with the Master being away, these things are to be a provision in his absence. Our Saviour has returned to heaven's glory, but one day will return. And in his absence, those spiritual opportunities are for us a provision for our blessing. And they are so wonderful when we take hold of them and when we trade in them. We're going to be held accountable for our use of spiritual opportunities, in the same way as those servants were going to be held accountable for their use of the talents. One day, we must stand before the God of all the earth. Our lives will be made there, and we must give an account for how we handled the spiritual opportunities that we were given. And just like with those servants, our attitude towards our God seems to be crucial in our handling of spiritual opportunities. Well, let me set before you one or two spiritual opportunities, some of which you may have had. Indeed, you may, as we go through some of these things, almost begin to tremble because of the many spiritual opportunities that have perhaps been yours. Were you, like me, brought up in a Christian home? In a home where the Word of God was loved and read and explained? Where the message of the gospel was part of everyday life and the worship of God was part of the fabric of our upbringing? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful spiritual opportunity that day by day, week by week, year by year, the precious truths of the Lord Jesus Christ were made plain to you. And you heard and understood the great teaching of the Word of God. The appeals of the Saviour were brought before you. Did you hear your mother or your father as they prayed for you? That quiver in their voice as they poured out their heart for you before the Lord in prayer, appealing to the Lord to save you? Did it not move you? When we begin to think in this way of spiritual opportunities, the monetary value of £500,000 scarcely seems enough. These precious spiritual opportunities are so valuable. Here's a second spiritual opportunity. Did you have the blessing and benefit of going along to Sunday school and to Bible class? And week by week, your Sunday school and Bible class teacher explained to you the message of the gospel. And something strange happened. You could perhaps understand it if you were brought up in a Christian home, that your parents should be concerned for your soul. But listen to the prayer of your Sunday school teacher. Recall to mind their concern for you and their prayer, fervent prayer to the Lord on your behalf, that you would be saved. What a precious and wonderful spiritual opportunity. Here's a third. Have you had both of those so far? Here's a third. Have you seen a friend of yours and they've been converted? They've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And now not only have you heard, as it were, the theory, the doctrine, the invitations, but you've had played out in front of you. You've seen with your own eyes the transformation of a soul as your friend was brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew what they were like before. You knew the sort of person that they were, the kind of sins that they indulged in, the sins that drove them, the sins, we might say, that defined them. And something has happened. You can't quite put your finger on it. You can't quite explain it, but they've changed. They're different. They're the same people. In one sense, the same sense of humour, the same personality, but there's something now deeper. There's something that is very wonderful, and they have a joy and a peace about them that you can't explain. What a precious and wonderful spiritual opportunity to see before your very eyes the transformation that Jesus Christ alone can make in a heart, in a life. How valuable, how precious, and how much it ought to speak to us and to prevail with us to seek the Saviour of whom our friend has become a follower. Do you have your own Bible? Oh, what a wonderful and precious treasure the Word of God is. To have in your own language God's entire revelation to mankind. A revelation of Himself, His character and His ways. All the promises of the Old Testament and the predictions that there would be a Saviour to come into the world. And then the Saviour comes. We hear His gracious words. We read of the wonderful acts of power, the miracles that He performed. And then He went to that cross, that cruel place of execution, where a transaction took place so far beyond our power to fully understand that it was shrouded in darkness, because it was an eternal transaction. When God put upon his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the guilt of the sin of each and every one who would be saved, and then poured out down his wrath upon his Son on their behalf. And we read this in the Word of God. We have in our hands the truth, the truth. Do we value it? Do we see it as important? Or is it a neglected book, set aside, brought out perhaps on Sundays, but never looked at, never studied, never read, never prayed over, never reflected upon for the rest of the week, when this is another spiritual opportunity? Then we might speak of our land. A land, yes, which largely has turned its back upon the Lord, and yet a land of liberty and of freedom, where the soul-saving merit of Jesus Christ, his exclusive claims, continue to be preached here and in many other places, small and large. Or we may think the church is in decline in our land, and yet the freedom to proclaim the gospel, to hear the gospel, remains open to us. What a special and wonderful spiritual opportunity these things are. But let me come for a moment closer to home. Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? I don't mean physically. But has the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps because of what a friend has said to you, perhaps because of something you've read in a tract, or in your own reading of the Bible, or perhaps as you've heard a sermon and the message seems to be speaking of you and you in particular, has the Lord drawn close to you so that you've known you need to have your sin forgiven? You know you don't at this present moment walk with the Lord. You don't possess the eternal life of which this Bible speaks. Have you had that spiritual opportunity, and you've heard of the Saviour, you've heard his promise to forgive, and perhaps time after time you've gone away and you've neglected that conviction that you felt, it passed? Oh, these are precious spiritual opportunities, and if we take hold of them, if we act upon them, if we trust the Saviour and give our lives to him and repent of our sins, he will save us and transform us. There's so much to be gained. Wonderful spiritual opportunity. Well, I think we've done more than five already. But I did say that every human being receives at least one. What about those who have never heard the gospel? The millions who have never heard, and we can now count even many in our own country who have not heard the glorious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What of them? Well, we know that God, in the way he has so made us and constituted us as human beings, has put his own law in our hearts. There is an awareness of God. There is a need to worship something. And we see, even in our secular society, turning its back on religion, imagining that worship is a vain thing, we see them today out worshipping in the temples of sport and of entertainment, the temples of retail and acquisition. And people, if they won't worship the Lord their God, will have to manifest that need to worship in some other form. There is that awareness of God. And each and every one of us, in those moments of quiet, when the noise of the world perhaps recedes, we have those moments when our conscience speaks, and we know that we must stand before one who is greater than us, who is outside of time, the glorious God of the universe. We understand these things. He's also imprinted his law upon our hearts. And we know when we're doing right and wrong. The problem with us is that though we know right and wrong, we know when we're about to transgress, we have no power over temptation. And our sinful nature within drives us to take those wrong paths and to sin remorselessly, regularly, all of the time. We also have a strong sense of justice. There are those people, aren't there, in society who we regard as it were, beyond the pale. And people speak like this. They speak of, well, when they're dead, we imagine that there's some kind of judgment that they will face. And the problem is, we see it in others, but we're not prepared to see it in ourselves. We excuse our own misconduct. We excuse our own sin. But that sense of justice is God's spiritual opportunity to us, warning us of judgment to come. Every human being has that by way of talent and spiritual opportunity. Well, time is fast evading us. What is the talent? It represents our spiritual opportunities. Let's consider this then secondly. Spiritual opportunities can be used. And we see that, don't we, in the response of the servant who received 5 and the servant who received 2. We saw how those servants lived on the fruit of those talents all the while their master was absent. While the servant who buried that talent, that single talent, got no benefit from it while his master was away. You know, so it is for us. If, as we receive these spiritual opportunities from the Lord, we grasp them, and by faith we run to the Lord Jesus Christ, if as we confess our sins, we cast ourselves upon his mercy, we receive great benefit. Even here in this life, we may know that our sin is forgiven. That great weight that we've been carrying all the years of our lives so far is lifted because Christ has endured the pain and penalty on my behalf and in my place. I'm given a new heart. I'm given a relationship with a God who for so many years was estranged to me because of my sin and my enmity to him. Now I know him. I walk with him. He is my heavenly friend. He guides me. He hears my prayer. I cry to him in great need. He answers my prayers in wonderful ways, far beyond anything I could have imagined. And those spiritual opportunities are great provision for me, even here in this life. The Bible now becomes a living book, not an old and dusty book that seems so irrelevant, but its pages shine with help, with guidance, with encouragements, with promises, all wonderful things to be gleaned from the Word of God. It becomes my spiritual food, and I'm blessed day by day as I take it in. I'm united with others who have this same experience, with those who I worship. Perhaps I look around and I think, well, left to myself, I'm not sure that these particular people would be my closest friends. And those with who that I would regard particularly highly. And yet because of our shared experience of the grace of God in our lives, we're bonded together. And there is that mutual recognition that transcends all human boundaries. Boundaries of race and culture, language, education, wealth, status, all of these things count as nothing. And I'm part of a family of those who have shared in this experience. And even here, there are wonderful blessings, just as those servants enjoyed the fruit of their trading in the talents while their master was absent. Then he returned. And on his return, they gladly returned to their master what is his. I'm only going to speak about the servant who received the 5 talents. But I'll just comment to this extent. The servant who received 2 received the same commendation and the same reward as the servant who received 5. So it's not the number of spiritual opportunities that is important. It's the fact that they are employed, that they are taken, that they are used, that they are traded in, that counts with our Heavenly Father. Look at it here as the first of the servants comes in. Verse 20. He that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. What do we see here? Do read it most carefully. Please do not imagine that the servant came in, as it were, puffing out his chest and with pride saying to his Lord and Master, look what I've accomplished. Oh no. There's gratitude, almost overwhelmed with excitement. Lord, he says, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Look, astonishingly, because of your kindness to me, I have been able to gain another 5 beside them. He is amazed at the blessings that are his as he used the gifts so freely given by his master. So it will be for all who come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who depend upon him, who take the spiritual opportunities to come to him. As they see him on that great day, it will be with a sense of amazement, astonishment, that I have received, as well as the forgiveness of my sins, so many other blessings, countless blessings besides. But look at the response of his Lord and Master. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Incredible that he should be regarded as good and faithful when all he did was use that which was given to him. But such is the condescension of his master, and so it is with our great and glorious God. But there's a couple of contrasts here that I don't want you to miss. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. First of all, few things, many things. A tremendous contrast. Now put yourself in the place of the servant with 5 talents. And remember, he was given £2.5 million. He now returns to his Lord and Master twice that, £5 million. And his Master says to him, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Oh, this, I don't mean this to sound unworthy, but it's as though the Lord says to his people, who have been so wonderfully blessed all their lifetime, when they stand before him, the blessings of your life, the real spiritual blessings that you have had, they're small change by comparison to the blessings of eternity. And all who take their spiritual opportunities when they stand before the Lord will be told, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Our mouths will gape open when we think of the blessings we've received. And we're told that we will now be receiving a blessing which amounts to many things. Sights, and sounds and experiences far beyond our power to comprehend, and the glories of that eternal realm when, freed from the shackles of our sinful nature, we see our Saviour face to face and we join our voices with the chorus of those who praise Him incessantly. We will be overwhelmed as we enter into the many things of that eternal realm. But there's another contrast. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. There's a change of status here. The Christian believer, the person who has taken their spiritual opportunities and knows the Saviour, was a servant, a slave to sin, but saved by grace. Now a change in status, set free, emancipated, given new status in that eternal and glorious realm. Here on earth, Christian believers may be looked down upon, may be laughed at, ridiculed, may even suffer persecution. The truth, the reality is that we have status with our God that this world knows nothing about. And as we take our spiritual opportunities, that status becomes clear to us. We're adopted into His family. We're His. We're His children. We walk with Him. And the reality of that will open up before us as we enter that glorious and heavenly realm. Spiritual opportunities can be used. But then thirdly, spiritual opportunities can be wasted. And we must consider this. It's so important that we weigh this and we examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, is this me? Does this describe me? There was that one servant who received a single talent, who in verse 18 we're told went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He wasted that spiritual opportunity, that talent that was given to him. Oh, it seems the more spiritual opportunities people have, judging by the parable, the more likely, if that's a word I can use in the context, it is for people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we love to preach the gospel. And week by week we're unembarrassed if you appear to hear the same things. We set before men and women, boys and girls, their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We appeal to them, we urge them to seek and to find Him. Because the more spiritual opportunities there are, the parable seems to imply, the more likely it is that they'll be taken. That's why we love to teach the children in the Sunday school. That's why we like to go out onto the streets and to knock the doors and to speak to people where they are and bring the gospel to them. That's why we love to support missionary endeavour and pray for those who bring the gospel in far off places. We're trying to multiply the spiritual opportunities so that all everywhere have a number of opportunities to hear the message of grace. But you know, wouldn't it be sad? Oh, how tragic. If someone here, who perhaps on reflection would have to say, I've received countless spiritual opportunities, has neglected them and buried them and not benefited from them. And on that day of account, will have to acknowledge how many they've spurned and set aside. Or with so many, we must take seriously the message of the gospel. But you know, it was the servant with just the one talent who dug that hole and buried it. And that warns us that if I were to receive just one pang of conviction, just one realization of sin and its consequences. Just one hearing of the gospel and of the promises of salvation to those who come in repentance and faith, and I turn my back upon it, there is judgment for that rejection. We must be so careful with these things. Well, let's think about that servant for a moment. It's actually quite harrowing. On that day of account, that servant had to go and dig up that talent that he had buried. Oh, I know it doesn't tell us that explicitly, but it's obvious, isn't it? He had to go and find where he'd buried that sum of money so that he could return it to his master. And you know, there's a very important lesson we can learn from that. How many spiritual opportunities have you had and neglected and buried and forgotten? You can't call them to mind any longer. But you know, on that great day, when you stand before your God, everyone will come flooding back to your mind. It's as though you'll be compelled to go and dig up each and every one and return it to your God. Every spiritual opportunity spurned may come back to haunt you. It's harrowing to think in that way. Oh, do act upon your spiritual opportunities and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what that servant said. Verse 24. Lord, that's significant. That servant had no regard for his master. He was self-serving, only concerned for himself. And yet on that day, when he gave accounts, he had to use the same term of respect, of reverence, as those other two servants. Lord, he says, and so it will be with us. We may reject the Saviour in life, but on that great and coming day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. What's he saying here? Was it true of his master? A superficial reading of the passage would suggest it is. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. It appears as though the master is acknowledging this to be true of him. Oh, that's not the case at all. It's not the case at all. What the master is saying here is, if this was your opinion of me, if this is what you believe true of me, then you should have acted in a particular way. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. No, it wasn't true of the master at all. He was nothing but kindness. He had provided for his servants. He had given to this servant, in our language, £500,000, more than enough to live a very comfortable life and to earn something for his master. And yet he rejected it because he had this false view of his master. But you know, that so reflects us. And what this servant had done is he'd taken a half-truth and he twisted it. Exactly as we do with our God. We might actually follow this servant quite closely. The Bible speaks about God as a God of judgment. A God who says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. A God who simply interferes and wants control of my life and wants to stop me from enjoying myself here in this life. And we take that view. It's a distortion of the justice of God, but we home in on that, and that's the basis upon which we judge the God with whom we have to do. That's so often the response of many, just as this servant. Others go the other way. The Bible speaks of God as a God of love. Then surely, if he's a God of love, he'll accept me just as I am, with my foibles, with those little character warts and flaws, those little things that I do that are wrong. And we take partial truth. It is true, God is a God of love, a God of grace and a God of mercy. But we see that to the exclusion of all the rest of his attributes, and our distorted view of God shapes our response to our spiritual opportunities. What should we do? What should this servant have done? He should have put the money in the bank, invested it in some way to earn some interest. What should we do with our spiritual opportunities? It may be that you have doubts, you have questions. There are many things about which you're unclear regarding this message from the Bible. Well, take the spiritual opportunity that you have and put it in the bank. The exchangers here represent other Christians, pastors, ministers. Oh, we can't save you. We can't give you that ultimate increase, but we can give you a little interest. Ask your questions. We'll do our very best to explain from the Word of God and help you to understand the deep truths that are contained there. We'll try to deal with your troubles and the issues that you have. We're weak, we're fallible, we fail in many ways. But ask your Christian friends. Of course, first and foremost, go to the Lord with your problems. Speak to him direct in his kindness. He'll hear and he'll bless. He'll make plain his word. He'll show you the answer to these issues. But don't just abandon your spiritual opportunities. The consequences here are so great. The talent was removed from him and given to the servant who had the 5, who had increased it to 10. But listen to these words, the very last verse of the parable. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The pictures that the scripture gives us of an eternity away from God, for all who have turned their back upon him, are graphic. They're difficult for us because they are so awful. The consequences of turning your back upon the Lord are to be punished forever, everlastingly, in a place of darkness and woe. No opportunity for coming again. This is eternal. The consequences are great. Just as we close, let me ask you this. How did you come to church this morning? I can't see any, but did any of you bring a spade? I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. Did you come? And as you hear the message again, are you determined to go from this place and to dig a hole and bury it and remain unaffected by the appeal of the Saviour to come and seek him and find him? Oh, don't be so foolish. Who knows? But this could be the last opportunity that you have. The last time that he appeals to you. The last time that you hear his invitation. You know, he's so kind that if you ask him, he'll take you back to places of your previous opportunities. And you can dig them up and feel again that measure of conviction. And then fall at his feet and repent of your sin. Trust what he did upon the cross. And all the blessings of which we've spoken will be yours now, here in this life. And then the many things, the greater blessings in eternity to come. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for the simplicity of the stories that our Saviour told, and yet their profound teaching to us. We pray that we may be mindful of all that they speak to us of, and that none of us here would be so foolish as to go from this place unaffected by the call of the Saviour to us, unaffected by the spiritual opportunity that has been ours again, even this morning. Oh, bless, we pray. Save souls, we plead with thee. For we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.